All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here. I'll say thank you to all the kids and parents who let their kids go to bowling last night. That was super fun. There's some good bowlers in our youth group. I think there was two people that got turkeys, if I remember right. I was not one of them, but I was on the winning team. And the haters will say we only won because we used bumpers and had extra players. But it was completely a skill disparity. It was completely our skill. The bumpers had nothing to do with it. We were just getting style points when we did that. So thank all of you guys that were able to come to that. Let's get started with a word of prayer, then we'll get into our lesson. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come here to be surrounded by the family, to be surrounded by Christians who love you and worship you the same way we do. God, we're so grateful that you've given us this support system that we can lean on, that we can rely on to find encouragement and support as we try to live this life as your servants. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word today, and we pray that as we do so, that we do so with open hearts, not just open minds, that we allow ourselves to listen and apply what you have to say to us. We know that your thoughts are above our thoughts and your ways are above our ways, and we pray that we submit to those today as we study. God, thank you so much for everything, but thank you most of all for Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave so that we could be forgiven of our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study of David, going through the series of David's life, kind of touching on some things that are popular about David's story. For one, we did David and Goliath last week. I think today's will be maybe a little less known part of David's life. But when you think about people in the Bible or otherwise, real, fictional, whoever, when you think about violent people, who do you think of? When you think about people who are extremely violent, what comes to mind? For me, as far as fictional characters, I think of like John Wick or The Punisher or any Quentin Tarantino movie, basically. I mean, just a lot of movie people come to mind when I think of fictional violent people. And real life people or real life beings, I think of Alexander the Great. Or I think of serial killers as very violent. Or chihuahuas, perhaps the most violent of them all. And they get away with it because they're small. They just are given a free pass because they're so small. And when you think of violent people in the Bible, who comes to mind? Maybe Jezebel or Samson. But somebody that should come to mind, even though he is a good role model, is King David. King David was an extremely violent man. He was no stranger to violence in his life. The song that the Israelites sang that kind of hurt Saul, hurt his feelings a little bit, was "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." David was a known and respected man of war, man of violence. David, as we studied last week, killed Goliath in battle at a very young age. And before that, he had killed bears and lions and all sorts of things. He was known for his physical accomplishments in that way. And throughout his life, he killed countless Philistines and various enemies of Israel. And there was a lot of blood that he spilt. All of his killing made it to where David, while he was allowed to pick the location of the temple, was not allowed to build the temple. God said, "Because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me, I can't let you build the temple." So even somebody that God loves, that's called a man after God's own heart, was a very violent man. So while David was a man of violence, a giant slayer, a war hero, and even a murderer in the situation with Uriah, the story we're looking at today shows a different side of David. It shows a gentle side of David, and it shows that he knew that violence was not the right way to handle every dispute. I think it's a really cool story. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24. The entire story we're looking at is in that chapter today, so you'll be able to kind of sit there. And to give you the background of what's going on, Saul has been pursuing David. Saul is the king of Israel before David, and he's been chasing David down, trying to kill him. He's jealous of David. He recognizes that the Spirit of God has gone to David, and he's afraid that he's going to lose his kingdom. He's afraid that David is going to steal the kingdom from him. And up to this point, David has been saved by Jonathan, Saul's son, and he's been saved by Michael several times. But Saul is not giving up. Saul is continuing to pursue David, and we'll start reading in the very first verse. Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" So Saul has gathered his army of chosen men. He's gone to the place where he knows David is hiding. And while he's doing all of this, he just so happens to go to a cave to relieve himself, as one does. When you gotta go, you gotta go. And I think we can all relate to that. There was a time I had to go to the bathroom really bad, and I was in a hurry, and I ran in, went in, closed the stall door, sat down, and I started realizing some of the feet around me didn't look like men's feet, unless men were wearing heels and all of those things. And I realized that I guess in my hurry, I had gone into the girls' restroom. So I had to wait in there for a good, felt like 30 minutes, just kind of sitting and hiding, waiting for everybody to get out till the coast was clear. And probably one of the most embarrassing moments of my young life. I just shared with you. I don't know why I shared that with you. But the point is, when you got to go, you're not necessarily thinking about the best place to go. And Saul, should he, in an area where he knows David's hiding, be going into caves to relieve himself by himself? Probably not, but I don't think he was necessarily thinking completely clearly in the moment. And what Saul didn't know, of course, was that David and his men were hiding in this very cave. So David's men, of course, believe that God has given them this opportunity to kill Saul. This guy's looking for us. This guy wants to kill us. He's in the cave. Of course, now is the time to kill him. And in their position, you would probably think the same thing. So David gets up. He arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord and the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So first of all, there's the question, why cut the robe? And there's two kind of reasons. The first is to kind of flex his muscles a little bit and to mock Saul. Saul is an older man at this point, and to some extent he's lost some of his abilities and senses as one does when he gets older. Later he asks David when he's talking to him if he's really David, as if he can't quite tell. Maybe his eyesight or something is failing him a little bit. But David is a better warrior than Saul ever was, and David is in a physical prime of his life, whereas Saul is declining. And he's taking advantage of that situation, and this guy's hunting you down. Wouldn't you want to kind of show that you're better than him? So he sneaks in and cuts off a piece of his robe, without him noticing, which makes it abundantly clear how much superior he is to him in the moment, how easily he could kill him. And I want you to ask yourself, have you ever wanted to do that? Maybe somebody's out to get you, and it just feels kind of good if you can to humiliate them. It makes you feel kind of good if you can make them look bad in that moment. So of course David would want to do that. And the second reason he would do this is to attack his position. Clothing often shows that you have authority or a position. If you're wearing a badge, people assume that you're a police officer or some kind of law enforcement officer because of your badge. If you have a ring on your left hand, on your ring finger, people assume you're married. And even in sports teams, especially football, you'll get different players that are given things to put on their jersey that indicate they're a team captain or something like that. And it's no different in ancient times. We obviously think of a crown when we think of apparel that signifies a king. But for them, the robe was the same way. Saul's robe would have been unique to Saul to the point where someone who didn't know who Saul was would know that Saul was the king by looking at his robe. and specifically the edges of the robe, the hems of the garment, would show these signals that would let people know that he was the king. And by cutting this off, David is making an attack against Saul's kingship. He's saying he doesn't recognize him as his king. He's attacking his authority as king in the same way that maybe you would steal a badge from a police officer. It's the best example I could think modern day to kind of show that. So David, in a way, was being arrogant by mocking him and simultaneously denying his kingship. But the next question is, if this guy's trying to kill you, why do you feel remorse? Why do you even feel bad about this? Saul is chasing you down. Why feel bad? Why not kill him? And David felt guilty because despite how evil Saul was being, he was still the king of Israel, and to attack him was to attack the one whom the Lord had anointed. David felt guilty not because of the way he viewed Saul, but because of the way God viewed Saul, because of Saul's position as king. When David was looking through his own eyes, he may have seen a man chasing after him, trying to kill him. But when he looked at it through a godly perspective, he saw the Lord's anointed. He saw the king, someone that he should not touch this way. And David even convinced the rest of the men not to kill Saul. And I don't think that was an easy thing to convince them of. They're on the run too. They're hiding in caves too. And it can all stop if we just kill this guy. But David not only refuses to kill him, he convinces the rest of the men not to kill him as well. In verses 8 through 11, it says this: "Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked down behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, "I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." Notice how David addresses him now. A second ago, he was sneaking in and cutting off a piece of his robe. He felt guilty, and now he addresses him as father, as my lord, my king. He comes with his face to the ground, bowing before him. This is a guy that's trying to kill him, but he's showing complete humility and submission. And he offers the edge of the robe, not as a show of his own strength now, not to say, "Look, haha, I'm so sneaky, you're so dumb," but to show him, "Look, I don't want to kill you. I don't want to hurt you." And he wants Saul to know that there's no rebellion, and he's not trying to take anything from him. Verses 12 through 15 show David's continued conversation with Saul. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.' After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom has the king of Israel pursued? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." David gives the situation to God. He says, "May the Lord be judge. May the Lord decide when I'll be king. May the Lord avenge me on you. May the Lord plead my cause. May the Lord deliver me from your hand. But my hand shall not be against you." If revenge or judgment comes against Saul, it won't be from David. And then he quotes an ancient proverb, "Out of the wicked comes wickedness." He says, "I'm choosing to respond to wickedness with righteousness. I'm not going to respond to wickedness with further wickedness." He's not going to respond in the same way that he was treated. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are far more righteous than I, for you have dealt with me well, while I have dealt wickedly with you." Because David spared his life and chose not to kill him, Saul recognizes the error of his own ways. And after this, Saul and David go their separate ways. for a little bit before Saul ultimately decides to try to kill him again. But for a moment, there's peace, and for a moment, there's this little bit of comfort between the two of them because of David's mercy. So I want to talk about a few takeaways from this story that I think are important. And the first one is that a wounded conscience is a good thing. David did something, and he immediately felt shame and regret because of it. Immediately, it says that his heart struck him because of what he had done. Have you ever felt that way before? Where you've done something, maybe in the heat of the moment, maybe something that you weren't planning on doing, and immediately you just feel bad. Immediately you feel guilty. It's not a good feeling, but it's not supposed to feel good. Your conscience hurting you, and that shame is the only way that you know you still have a conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about people who have a seared conscience, one that's been burnt, one that doesn't work anymore. Romans 1 talks about those who've been given over to a depraved mind, where their mind doesn't even recognize what's right and wrong anymore. When you do something wrong, your heart should feel guilt, and you should listen to that guilt. You should act upon that guilt to right the situation. If you don't listen to your conscience, eventually it goes away. Eventually you lose that voice in the back of your head saying, I shouldn't be doing this. You get to the point where you're doing wrong and you don't even feel guilty for it anymore. Listen to your conscience like David did, or you'll lose it like Saul did. Second takeaway is to look at your enemies through God's eyes. Now, we all have enemies like David, maybe not like David's enemies actively trying to kill us, hopefully, but you may have people at work that are out to get you, that maybe don't want you to work there. They're trying to get you fired, or they're trying to just make your life miserable. There's for no reason. They're just coming after you. You may have people in your family that make it very difficult, that are always making your life harder. Anyone who's out to get you, you can view as your enemy. And it can be easy to look at them and see them as our enemies, and see them and describe them as the people who make our lives more difficult. Not Bob, for example. I'm using the name Bob. His name's not actually Bob, but sometimes this person watches some sermons and stuff. So I went to school with this guy, and he always stole my pencils. So I'm using the name Bob. And for me, his name isn't, he wasn't Bob. He was Bob who steals my pencils. I would say his actual name, not Bob, and say, that's Bob who steals my pencils, not just him. And the reason I say that is because I started only associating him with the bad thing he was doing. It's not a big deal. They're just pencils. I mean, it was a big deal in the moment because I didn't have a pencil. But there's things that people do to us that hurt us, and we tend to describe them as that pain that they're causing us. This isn't George. This is George who's making my life harder. Or this is my boss who's making my life harder. Or this is this person who's just out to get me, instead of looking at them as the person that God sees them as. David, at first, saw Saul this way. When he came into the cave, he's looking at Saul as this enemy. He's looking at Saul as a jealous and bitter old man who's out to get him. But then when he switches his perspective to look at Saul from a godly perspective, he sees that Saul is the Lord's anointed. And when David looked at him differently, he treated him differently because of it. And when we look at people differently, we'll treat them differently too. When you're dealing with a difficult person or someone that's out to get you, try doing what David did and look at them through God's eyes instead of yours. Not my horrible boss who makes my life miserable, but my boss who's made in the image of God and who God loves enough to send his son to die for. When you look at him that way, it makes you treat them differently. Not the jerk who cut me off on the highway, but the person that's made in the image of God who cut me off on the highway. Still the same person. They're still doing the same thing, but you're looking at them from God's perspective. You're looking at them and giving them value that maybe you weren't giving them before. Change your perspective like David did, and you'll change your actions like David did too. And the last point is that out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. David quotes this old proverb, and the proverb is simple. With wickedness comes wickedness. Of course, the obvious understanding is that wicked people do wicked things, It's pretty self-explanatory, but there's more to it. Out of the wicked comes wickedness also means that wickedness only produces additional wickedness. Essentially, what we would say today is don't fight fire with fire, right? Just causes more fire. You fight fire with water, something that's different to put it out. And David, in this situation, has been treated wickedly, but he's refusing to respond wickedly because he knows it will only cause further wickedness. Imagine if David had gone outside with the edge of Saul's robe, and instead of falling on the ground before him and saying, "My father, my king," if he was just like shaking in front of his head and he's like, "Ha ha, I could have killed you," you know, and just mocking him, that would have just produced more anger. That would have produced more wickedness. It would have made the situation worse. Or if David had attacked Saul, would Saul have wept and acknowledged his wrongdoing? Of course not. It would have just continued this cycle of wickedness. And there's lots of times when somebody else starts a cycle of wickedness, and we have to be the one that says it stops here. Like for David, he said, "It stops here. I'm going to end this cycle. I'm not going to respond in the way that I'm treated." In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, you get the similar idea. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. This is exactly what David did. He refused to retaliate against Saul. He just gave the situation to God. He said, "Let God plead and judge my cause." Some people see fighting and violence and war and these types of things as a show of strength, and see walking away from a fight as a sign of weakness. But I would argue, and I think Scripture would back this up, that it takes much more strength to make peace than it does to make war. It takes so much more strength to walk away from a fight than to engage in a fight. What was easier for David, do you think? To kill this old man in a cave by himself, or to go fall down before him, this guy that's been chasing him, and kill him, to kill him and calling him Lord? That's difficult. Killing him in the cave would have been easy. Choosing not to get revenge, choosing not to fight him, was so much harder, but it was a sign of David's actual moral strength, that he was willing to not use his physical strength. And it's the same kind of strength that Jesus showed us on the cross. Jesus is looking at people that have tortured him. He's looking at people that are mocking him as he's dying. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's not weakness. That's strength. And that's the kind of strength that God wants us to have. That's the kind of strength that God expects us to have. Do not be overcome by evil, but like David, overcome evil with good. Another part of this, something that is mentioned here, something that David mentioned as well, is that if there's going to be judgment, if there's going to be vengeance for me, let God get it. Who do you think is more capable of getting vengeance for you? If you've been wronged and you know that there should be punishment because of that, don't do it yourself. Let God do it. He is far more capable, and he'll make sure that it's done the right way. So in conclusion, while David is known as a man of war and violence, this story demonstrates that he knew violence was not always the answer. He understood that sometimes the best way to fight back is by not fighting back at all, to simply walk away from the situation. Remember that a wounded conscience is a good thing that we should listen to. Remember to look at your enemies through God's eyes, not your own. And remember that wickedness only produces further wickedness. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for these accounts that you've given us to study. Thank you for the examples that you've given us in Scripture to learn from. We pray that as we go out this week and we encounter different people that make our lives difficult, that we treat them in the same way David did treat Saul in this situation, that we look at them through your eyes, that we look at them as people that you love, people that you died for, and that we do everything we can to be at peace with them and not take vengeance for ourselves. God, help us to overcome the evil in the world with good. Help us to fight the good fight the right way, and to never sink to the same tactics that the devil uses against us. God, we thank you so much for Jesus' strength, that he was willing to endure pain on our behalf when we were the ones out to get him, when we were the ones that set ourselves against him. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for this family. Thank you so much for this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank all of you guys for coming today. I want to offer this again for any of you that weren't here last week. If you guys want any Bible studies, if there's anything you have questions about, anything you want to study, even things that you don't have questions about, things you just want to talk about, please come grab us. We'd be so happy to study with you. If you need prayers, if you just need somebody to talk to, any of those things, come grab one of us either now when we stand and sing or after church. I know it's kind of awkward to walk up when everybody's singing sometimes, so if you don't want to do that, no worries at all. But if you need any of those things right now, or if you'd like to become a Christian, you can do that as we stand and sing.